But someone will ask, how are the dead risen? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a different life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. No, sorry. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Sam. What a glorious and complex passage, right? It's an awesome part that we get to explore as we gaze into the future and what God has told us and promised us. So I'm going to pray. Pray with me as we explore it together. Our good and our gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this part of it. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. It gives us a future hope that grounds us in today. Father, as I speak, please may my words be yours by your Spirit, and by your Spirit help all of us here, whether we're in the room or across the screen, to understand and to live out who you've promised and will make us and calling us to be today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kashimak, mind back to 2022. Not too long ago, but 2022. And if you're at Ngawi, if you're at Ngawi in 2022, can you remember what was going on? Back end of 2022. Shout it out if you can remember. What was happening? Renovation, construction. Someone over there, well done. What? Having a construction project. That's what was going on here in 2022, right? As a church, we had a picture for the future, you could say. We wanted to make our space more hospitable, to be more welcoming. We wanted it to be more functional. We wanted the roof to not leak. And so the team came up and Deb had a lovely fly through of what the building would look like. And they kind of painted this picture. And as a church, we were like, all right, we're on board with this picture, this vision of the future. And so we committed to it. And then the demolition began, right? And this is what it used to look like, if you remember at that time. An absolute mess, right? It was a big mess. And so if you walked in, when the rain came, it was leaked way more than when we had the previous roof. Our ministries didn't function the same way they used to. It was clunky, right? Now, if we didn't have a vision of the future and we just walked in that season, what would have happened? If we didn't think about what was to come, we'd get a bit disheartened, right? We'd be like, well, I don't know about this church. It doesn't work how it really should. Like, maybe I'll go somewhere else, or you get disheartened in our ministry, that kind of thing. We're certainly not going to give to it if we think it's going to stay like that. But that wasn't the case, right? Because we had a vision for the future. There was something about the future was told to us that we could see being worked towards. And so ministries kept going. You kept coming. We kept preaching the gospel. We kept doing our ministries together. We kept calling people to know and to follow Jesus. Our ministries looked a bit different, but we kept going. We stopped some things and we didn't commit to some things because we had this commitment that we had made. But knowing the future changed how we lived in the present. Knowing the future changed how we live in the present. And we actually do this with all sorts of things in life, right? Like if you were saving up for something, whether you're saving up for a car or a house, overseas holiday, new clothes, whatever it may be, when you're saving up for something, you don't spend money on other things because of what is ahead of for you in the future. For our students, uni, school, whatever it may be, especially uni, if you've already got enough marks to pass the subject, when it comes to your final exam, you don't study as hard, right? I know that. Because you're confident of what's going to happen in the future. When we explore this passage today, we're gazing, God through Paul is helping us fix our eyes to see what is going to happen in the future. Particularly we're thinking about the resurrected body, the future resurrected body that Christians will have because we're in Jesus. Immortal, imperishable. And so we're going to explore that together. Explore the future so we can see how it is that we live in the present. That's our direction. But it's worthwhile asking, well, why? Why is that important? Why would God want to put this in his word? Why is it important to have a physical, well, like a material bodily resurrection? Why is that important? Is it just to satisfy our curiosity? It'd be nice to know. But why is it? For many of us, in fact, for all of us, knowing our physical bodily resurrection meets us in our need. Because you and I, myself, 100%, we can get consumed in the here and the now. Whether it's good, bad, indifferent, we can get consumed with what happens here. We need to lift our eyes. We need to know. We need a hope. Also, we need an answer for our suffering, or maybe an end to it, or a hope to keep us going. We're in a world that it has some beautiful things in it, but also has some very dark and out of control things in it. And when we gaze into the future and we see the promises that God has, we go, wow, God is in control. And whatever happens here, I know the destiny of this world because God will make it so. So it gives us confidence. But what about for the Corinthians? Why would Paul write this to them at this time? Why write it here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the bodily resurrection? If you look back across chapter 15, go back to Easter 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and then how that changes everything. That was verses 1 through to 11. And then Pastor David took us through chapters verses 12 through to 34, which was Jesus has been raised, but if he hadn't, Christian, your faith is pointless. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, your faith is pointless, waste of time. But in fact, no, Jesus was raised from the dead and we're in him and so we will be raised. Which then leads to a kind of natural question, verse 35, where we are today. Paul asks a rhetorical question, but someone will ask, how? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will come? That seems a pretty fair enough question, right? Okay, if we're going to be raised like Jesus, well, what's it going to be like? How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? What's Paul say? Verse 36. How foolish. That's a bit harsh, right? I thought there's no such thing as a silly question. Why is Paul so harsh here? You're foolish. It seems as though it's a foolish question because a fool is asking it. They are limiting the creative power of God. They can't imagine a physical body resurrection. They can't imagine it's a good thing. And so it's got a sarcastic nature to the question. Reminds me a little bit of a story I heard from the 1700s, the first settlers into Australia from Europe. And they came to Australia and they found the platypus. And when they found the platypus, they got one and they killed it and they stuffed it and they sent it back to England. And do you know what the English people thought when they saw the first platypus? They thought it was a joke. They didn't think it could be true. You've got a mammal that lays eggs, it's got a duck beak, it's got a beaver tail, it's got otter feet, it's got a poisonous gland on its leg. It must be a joke, right? Fair enough. But it was true. It was beyond their imagination, so they thought it couldn't be right. They were limiting their imagination, limiting the power. And it seems that's what's going on in the Corinthians here. And so Paul's like, okay, I'll address it. I'll explain to you and I'll show you that you can't write God off. In fact, what he's going to create, what he's going to do is unimaginable and powerful and glorious and good. And so those two questions there in verse 35, how is the body raised and what kind of body will come, shape this chapter. Verses 36 through to 49 answers part two. And then verses 50 to 57 answers part one. And so we'll follow it in that order. So the first question, what kind of body will we have? What kind of resurrected material body will the Christian have? And Paul, he says this. This is verse 36. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. It's kind of nice of Paul, he's given us the own illustration here. You don't plant a tree, you plant a seed, and that seed grows into a tree. Now, I'm going to show you a few seeds. See if you can guess what these are. Have a look at this seed. What seed do you think that is? You can shout it out. What seed is it? Wheat! There's some clever fellas down the front. It is. That's wheat. What about the next one? Small, grainy, looking pretty boring. Anyone know what that seed is or will become? Oh, I thought I heard it. Rose. Well done. It is a rose. Can you believe that, right? Look at that tiny, insignificant seed and it becomes glorious and beautiful. What about this next one? Maybe you know that one. An acorn. What's an acorn become? An oak tree. A grand, glorious, enormous oak tree. Right? Now, if you told a little kid that, if you showed some of these kids at kids' camp, maybe they're a little bit smart by 8 years old or whatever, but like a little kid, and you gave them a seed, and you said, that seed is going to grow into wheat or an oak tree. Unimaginable. Couldn't believe it. But that's the creative power of God. It's the same with a caterpillar. What does a caterpillar become? A butterfly. Can you believe that? Ugly, squirmy caterpillar. Do you know how you began? A human egg to a human. Microscopic, tiny little egg that becomes this complex, beautiful person. This is the creative power of God that he's already showed us. And if that is already existent in this world that you can see, that we are a part of, how much more could he do in the future? Of course he can. Of course he can. That's the creative power of God. One of the commentators, he wrote, his name is Wilson, and he said, oak trees look nothing like acorns, butterflies look nothing like caterpillars. My future body is my current body, what an oak tree is to an acorn. Identifiably the same and with the life of the new emerging from the corpse of the old, but at the same time, greater to an unimaginable degree. Literally unimaginable. It's like we're talking about things that are beyond our comprehension, like at the edge of our imagination. And this is what God is promising us. And Paul will go on to say there's actually all kinds of bodies in this world. If you have a look, verses 39 to 40, he talks about people and animals and birds and fish, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, stars and sun and moon, all have different kinds of bodies. The splendor of them, all the array of bodies that God has made that we know and we can see here. This is what God has done. So how much more could he do it for the future? If he can create a body for this time, in this era of life, of course he created a body that has its own purpose for the next environment that he is going to renew and restore, resurrect and create. And so Paul will say in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Just as like the things we see here, like a seed going into a plant and bodies suited to their own environment, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. And he comes up with these contrasts between what is sown and what is raised. Sown being like your current, my current experience that we have in the here and now. And if you have a look in verses 42 to 43, the body that we have sown is perishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is sown a natural body. This is your experience, my experience right now. The body that we have, it's perishable. Your body gets sick. In the graciousness of God, sometimes our immunity heals it. In the graciousness of God, sometimes doctors have the ability to prescribe things to heal us. But then we get sick again. And we age. And everyone ages. And everybody perishes and dies. I know that's a bit morbid. But that is the human story of this body that we have. And then our bodies are dishonored. We can be hurt by others. Our bodies can hurt others. Our minds and our bodies are corruptible. Our bodies are weak. We feel pain. And we can medicate the pain, but we can't ultimately take it away. We can't prevent ourselves from feeling pain. Humans are weak. This is our experience. But what will be our experience? The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The body that is sown in weakness is raised in power. It's sown natural. It is raised a spiritual body. How glorious is that? I know some of you are a bit young and you're like, man, I'm pretty happy with my body at the moment. I was speaking to the 11 a.m. congregation. And I tell you what, they're like, man, praise the Lord, bring on the new body. But this is far more glorious than even what we're experiencing if you're young now. And I can't describe it to you. Because it is beyond our comprehension, beyond mine. It is at the edge of our imagination, but it is glorious and beautiful and good, and God will make it so. And we can see here that there's a bit of what you could say is continuity and discontinuity. There is what happens now is connected to what happens in the future. But it might not be exactly as you think. What with the sown and raised? Like, it's not like we're completely done away with and then recreated to something completely new. Like you go from iPhone 15, chuck it out, then get iPhone 16. It's not like that. It's not like you're a Lego creation and then God unpicks all the Lego and then gets those same blocks and builds it into something more spectacular. It is not some reincarnation where you go through all sorts of humans to animals to something else and then maybe get to something better. It is much more like a seed that then God can transform and raise and grow to be a beautiful tree or wheat or rose or whatever it may be. But at the same time, it is still you. God cares about you. The earthly body is going to change into this beautiful, resurrected, glorious body. And then Paul gives some theology on that between the earthly man and the heavenly man in verses 45 to 49. Where the earthly man and the heavenly man, or the first Adam and the second Adam, which is spoken about here, is referring to the first Adam being in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and 4, the first human. And then the second Adam, the heavenly man, is Jesus. This is who it's referring to. And Paul contrasts the two. You and I, our bodies are in the image of the first Adam. And so verse 45, it's a living being. natural and of earth, the body that we inhabit, that we're sown into our current reality. But then the second Adam, Jesus, he is a life-giving spirit, spiritual, of heaven. Now, of course, Jesus in his incarnation takes on, he clothes himself in humanity. And so he takes on the sin, the shame, the way, the perishable nature of the human body and will redeem it. But he goes on in verse 48 to say what was happening with the earthly man, those are of earth. And then there's the heavenly man, and those who are in him shall bear his image as the heavenly man. If you are in Jesus, what happens to Jesus will happen to you. Not because you earned it, not because you worked hard for it, but because he is your Lord, he is your Savior, he is your King, and God has chosen to raise you from the grave or restore you if Jesus comes back tonight or tomorrow or before you die. If you belong to Jesus, the future perfected body will come because God will make it so. If Jesus left the grave behind you, behind him, so will I, and so will you. And Christian, that means that your best days are yet to come. Christian, your best days are yet to come. Sure, your body might be failing you right now. Maybe you have an autoimmune disease or cancer or arthritis or an injury or clinical depression, anxiety, another mental illness that plagues you. Firstly, for the Christian, these things are real and they hurt and they are genuine for our experience and they're hard. But they don't define you. And also, that is not the end of your story. There is a greater day to come where your body is imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. The body of this life will end and a new glorious body will come. And so don't look back to yesterday and think those are the good days. Don't look to today even and go today is the greatest of days, or look to tomorrow. Christian, your best days are yet to come. Can I say to the young ones here, often we can think, when I'm 22, I loved being 22, that was glorious. Or when I'm 30, when I get married, when I have kids, when I get my promotion, when I achieve whatever it may be, that'll be the best days. No, the best days are in glory and the resurrected body. For the adults, ones in midlife, whatever you want to characterize that to be. The best days are not when you had your kids at home. The best days are not when work went well or when the house was in order. The best days are not retirement. The best days are in glory in the resurrected body. And for the seniors, the ones statistically closer to this time, to one where the future body is raised, your best days are not the days where the grandkids come over. They're not the days of long ago where you had your health with you. Your best days are still to come in glory and the resurrected body. That's the promise. That's the hope for the Christian. My wife is a beautiful poet, and she wrote this because I think it captures part of our experience. She said, "Sometimes it's hard not to live in the past, because memories are easy to find. Whilst how can you yearn in the same way you miss when the future can't be brought to mind? It's easy to live in the past. It's hard to look forward to the future." But she will go on to say, and this passage goes on to say, that we know in part the promise and the beauty of what the future will be. So we let that drive us. We let the promises of God guide us. We live for the future, but in the present. Which then brings us to the second question. When will this happen? How is the body going to be raised? How's it going to happen? And this is what Paul talks about in verses 50 through to 57. And he kind of gets excited. You can kind of imagine him if he was preaching this out loud. And he talks about going from mortal to immortality. If you have a look, verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh, blood, they can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Go on to 50. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Something is going to change. We're going to become immortal. The body that you're in is not eternal, but you'll get one that is eternal. And this is going to be a beautiful picture of what heaven will be, part of it. I think sometimes we have a picture of heaven that's a bit like those old Philadelphia cheese ads. Do you remember those ones? Where there's like some cherub floating on a cloud eating Philadelphia cheese. Yuck. You can like Philadelphia cheese, that's fine. But as a picture of heaven, that's boring. I'm not into that. If that's a picture of heaven, I'd still follow Jesus because he's the king and he's true and he's real. But I would hope he'd have a better plan than that. You know what? He does. He does have a better plan. In verses 51 to 52, when's it going to happen? He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. At an instant, in this end of the age, we don't know exactly how it's going to work, but there's going to be a moment where things are changed. It's in a slow process of working towards. At an instant, at the sound of the trumpet, God is going to do it. And the things of verses 42 to 44 become Christians' reality. Paul is not interested in explaining how the resurrection happens. He's making the case it is true and it will happen. God will do it. And so this affirms for us a bunch of things. But let me just give you four. The new body is necessary. You're going to need a new body for the new kingdom, or the kingdom of God coming in full, the eternal. And he's going to give it to you. Second, the new form of existence will not come until Christ returns. You can't make it happen now. God is going to bring it at Christ's return. You haven't arrived. You can't bring it on yourself. Thirdly, the heavenly body is far more glorious than anything you know or can experience today. You think of the thing that is most glorious to you now, whatever it may be, and it probably is glorious. The new resurrected body is better. It's better. And then fourthly, this is all grace. This is all God's work. God doesn't owe you or me a new body. He doesn't. But in his graciousness, he sent the Lord Jesus to pay for our sin, to fight the battle we could never win. That's what we're going to remember when we go to the table. And he promises us security with him now, that's going to be a new body and a new future with him for all time. And so then, of course, he can go on in verses 55 and on to just speak of the hope and the victory. He says, verse 54, what is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death died. Death is not being resurrected. Death is dead forever because God defeated it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, goes on, 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we remember at funerals. This is the hope we hold on to every day of our life. Death has been given the death sentence and we've been given the life sentence in Jesus because he took on the first Adam's sin. He took on our sin and he won the victory so that we can be in his family. And that outcome is assured. And because that outcome is assured, he can then go on to say, verse 55, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. I love that verse. I find it so motivating. Stand firm, fix your eyes on Jesus. Your labor in the Lord is worth it. It's not in vain. But I think it's quite striking where this verse sits in the Bible. I've memorized it, I know it, so I bring it out on all sorts of occasions. But think about where it sits in the Bible. It's sitting at the end of a talk of the future resurrection. The things are going to happen in the future, and because of that, stand firm. Because of Jesus, and he rose from the dead, and you are going to be raised with him and have a future body, stand firm in this life. Commit yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And so I ask myself, am I committed fully to the work of the Lord? Am I, in all aspects of my life, am I committing myself fully to the work of the Lord? Because it's not in vain. It is worth it. And sometimes, I don't think I'm half-hearted, but sometimes I can lack in my consistency. I love the Lord, but I stuff up. Or I get a bit consumed by the things that happen in the here and now. I don't fix my eyes on Jesus and live in the present as he would. I always want to live for the glory of the Lord, whatever I'm doing. What about you? Do you want that? I'm sure if you're a Christian, you do. And if you're not a Christian, I'm sure eternity is written in your heart and you want the eternity that is spoken about in the Bible. But what holds you back? What holds you back from being fully committed to the work of the Lord, whatever that looks like in your life? What has your attention? What has your time? What has your desires to be prevent you from being fully committed? And what would happen if we all were all part of standing firm and being fully committed to the work of the Lord? In the grace of the Lord, we get to continue to be seeing lives transformed through Jesus to the glory of God. We're committed to his work. God works through us. That's his promise. And if he doesn't, that's okay, because that's his work. We be faithful, but we see him work. And we see people who are lost be found. We see people who are hurting be healed. We see oppressed people find justice and love. We love one another. We be this beautiful community of the kingdom of God, a light on the hill. We bring glory to God and we experience the joy because Christ has won the victory. He has given us his spirit, and so we can labor for his agenda and for his kingdom with one another. So friends, let the promise of the future shape your present. Yes, things about this life are hard. Paul has told us that. You live, I live in Adam's body. One day we will live in the second Adam's body. God's going to make it so. And so we can labor fully for the Lord and we put our hope in him because our eternity in the future resurrection is secure because Christ has risen before us and God will raise us from the grave. Let me pray for us. Father, you are glorious. And as we look around and we see seeds that grow into plants and we look at our own body and see its complexities, we go, wow, you have amazing creative power. So help us to have confidence for what will be in the future that shapes us today. Father, I pray for those among us that are struggling, hurting because of the stains of sin, because of the body that we inhabit in this moment. Please be gracious to us, Lord. Please be merciful. May they find peace and hope and security in you. Help them particularly to fix their eyes on you and know the hope that is before them. And Father, help us all, whatever season of life we are in, to stand firm, to be fully committed to your work, because it's not in vain, because you are God, you are in control, and the future is yours. We lay before you in Jesus' name. Amen.